Let's return to This Week in America. Here's your host, Rick Bratton.
Welcome back, everybody. Coast to Coast, This Week in America. Are you a member of a book club whose book you've never read? Well, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. It adorns coffee tables and church pews. We swear on it in court, and politicians take their oath of office on it, yet few have actually read the Bible in its entirety, and even fewer apply it. A Faith That Overcomes the World by Eldred C. Marshall III has taken some of the most divisive and hotly debated topics of the day and run them through the prism of the Bible. The primary source of this book is the Bible. You can take the self-assessments in each chapter to determine if what you believe in practice aligns with the dictates and directives of the Scriptures. Eldred is a licensed, ordained, and seminary-trained Southern Baptist minister, born and raised in Greenville, Mississippi. He preached his first sermon in Los Angeles in 1984. He was a public school educator for 14 years. He taught algebra to eighth graders, was an administrator for 11 years after that, and during that tenure, he fought for educational justice for all students. Now retired, Eldred and his wife live in tropical paradise, and he currently teaches a Bible course as an adjunct professor for Christian University's Global Learning Program. He's also active in his church in administrative and spiritual leadership. Eldred Marshall III, author of A Faith That Overcomes the World, is our guest on This Week in America. Eldred, welcome to the program. A pleasure to have you with us today.
Thank you, Rick. It's a pleasure being with you.
So much to talk about. Let's start with the inspiration for the book. This had to be an awesome undertaking on your part. It's such a thorough, meticulous, well-researched job that you've done. What inspired you to write this book?
Well, Rick, none of us are strangers to trouble. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Job who said, "Man who is born of woman is of a few days, and those few days are full of trouble." So all of us are very familiar with the trials and tribulations of this life that result in us being anxious or depressed or full of sorrow and pain. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives us victory over the adversities and troubles of this life. And that victory over the world gives us hope, which is the glad assurance of future good.
What do you say to people who say, you know, the Bible is hard to understand? I tried, I wasn't getting anything out of it. What do you say to those that say, I tried, but it's difficult to understand?
Well, Jesus also said that the Bible testifies about him. So if we keep Christ as the focal point as we read the Scriptures, his person, his power, and his promise, it makes the Bible much more easier to understand.
Yes.
For example, in the Old Testament, Christ is revealed in covenants, in types, and in prophecies. For example, in the covenant that God made with Abraham, recorded in Genesis some 4,000 years ago, the Lord told Abraham, "In his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed." A Christological nugget of truth. So in other covenants of the Bible, he can be seen in the Mosaic covenant through the tabernacle that the Lord directed the Israelites to build, through the sacrifices, through the festival. For example, Paul told the believers in Corinth that Christ is our Passover lamb. So as we read the Bible, if we miss Christ, we're missing the point. The Old Testament is also replete in messianic prophecies pertaining to the person, power, and promise of Christ. And there are approximately 100 prophecies in the Old Testament that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fulfilled at his first advent 2,000 years ago, and they're recorded for us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what I like to also tell people is that the other messianic prophecies of the Old Testament that were not fulfilled at the first advent of Christ 2,000 years ago, they will be fulfilled at the second advent of Christ. Once again, this gives believers in Christ hope. So the Bible is really not as hard to understand as long as you keep in mind that the theme of the Bible, that the star of the Bible is Christ. Who is he? What did he do? And what is he going to do?
I love how you explain that. Our guest on the program is Eldred C. Marshall III. The book is A Faith That Overcomes the World. His website, I'll give this to you several times, and we'll have it on our website, EurekaEducationalConsultants.com/faith-community. You might want to have a pad ready later, pencil, and you can write down exactly. And we have, again, we have that on our website, book available at Amazon, all of the usual places. Picking up on that theme, what do you say to those who say the Bible, and you touched on this, was written by men thousands of years ago? So is it does it apply today? Is it reliable today?
Well, my book is also it's not only Christological in its orientation. And Christology is just the doctrine of Christ. Who is he? What did he do? What is he going to do? It is also an apologetic, which means it's a defense of the gospel. Out of all of the proof that I could give that would ascertain to the veracity of the truthfulness of the scriptures and the reliability of the scriptures, I point out an archaeological discovery that began in 1947 around the Dead Sea, the Caves of Qumran. They found what became to be known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And those Dead Sea Scrolls were archaeologically dated to have been in existence at least 200 years before Christ. Now, keep in mind, the Bible was not written in a book like we have today. The scriptures were written on scrolls. In those scrolls, there were messianic prophecies of Christ that he fulfilled at his first advent, 100 of them. For one person to fulfill even three of them is a statistical improbability. And the Apostle Peter said in his 2 Peter that no prophecy came by private interpretation, but holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So these two scriptures speak of the inspiration of the scriptures and speak of the authority of the scriptures and the inerrancy of the scriptures. So the Bible is a very reliable basis upon which to put our belief.
With us on the program is Eldred C. Marshall III. There's a video of this, and we're recording this Skype video, and occasionally a glitch in there with the picture. We're hearing the audio, and I'll just point that out. You can go to our website, thisweekinamerica.us, and actually see the video there, or you can just Google it. We'll have that available, again, on our website, too, to do that. The book, by the way, is A Faith That Overcomes the World, book available wherever books are sold. What do you say to those who wonder about so many different interpretations of the Bible resulted in three branches of Christianity and so many Protestant denominations? What do you say to people that say that so many interpretations, how do we know which to believe?
Well, I encourage people to read the Bible for themselves. Jesus told his disciples that one of the ministries of the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is that he would lead us and guide us into all truth, and that God's word is truth, and that the Holy Spirit would reveal to those who studied the Bible and believed the message of the Bible, they would come into right standing with God. So I encourage people to read the Bible for themselves. Don't depend on a man to tell you what God wants you to know. Find a modern translation. I recommend the New King James Translation or the New International Version or the New American Standard Version. Even the New Living Translation, it would be a good way to start reading the Bible for yourself. And if you read one chapter a day, you can read the entire Bible in 4 years. And if you read four chapters a day, it only takes about 20 to 30 minutes to do that. You can read the entire Bible in 1 year. And don't worry about trying to understand everything that's in there. Just pray to the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the truth that he wants you to understand for that day. And I guarantee you, the more you study the scriptures, the more you'll understand it. So since we are now under the new covenant, which has been administered through the church, start with the New Testament book of Matthew and read it. Start with chapter 1 and read it verse by verse, then go to chapter 2 and read it verse by verse, and chapter 3 and chapter 4, likewise, until you finish the book of Matthew. Then do the same with Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Finish the entire New Testament. Finish all the way through to the book of Revelation. Then read the Old Testament, starting with the book of Genesis, through the prism of the revelation of the New Testament, because the Old Testament is just a picture of our salvation. It presents our salvation once again concretely in the covenants, in the types, and in the messianic prophecies. So, in terms of the different branches of Christianity and the different denominations in the Protestant branch, I want to leave you with this mantra: in essential matters, unity; in non-essential matters, liberty; and in all things, love. In essential matters, well, who is Christ? Well, whether you're Catholic or Orthodox or Protestant, all three branches believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the second member of the Godhead. He is God in the flesh, and that is what we celebrate at Christmas. It is known as the incarnation. Also, what did he do? He died on the cross for our sins. And to show that his death was sufficient payment for our sin debt, he came back from the dead on the third day, showed himself alive to his disciples for 40 days afterwards, whereupon he ascended back to the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he ever lives to make intercession for us, and he's coming again someday to judge the living and the dead. That's essential. That's an essential matter of the faith. So in essential matters, unity; in non-essential matters, liberty. Within the Protestant denominations, there is a difference in terms of the mode of baptism. Some branches sprinkle, some pour, some do water immersion. That does not in any way affect whether or not a person is saved. In non-essential matters, liberty. But in all matters, love. We're told in the Bible, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves knows God and is born of God. He who loves not knows not God, For God is love. So that is the greatest commandment, to love God. And we show our love for God by loving neighbors as self. Love other people the way God loves us, unconditionally. And God's love, it's not a feeling. It is sacrificial action that is done for the good of others, unconditionally, not looking for anything in return. So this is a message of unity. This is not a message of division. This message unites us. This message does not divide us. And one of the things that Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his arrest, was he prayed that we would be one as he is with his Father. And he also told his disciples that the world will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have one for another. So it's not about denominational distinctions. It's about love.
Great answer, and so much there. The book is really important reading, necessary reading, A Faith That Overcomes the World by Eldred C. Marshall III. Book available at Amazon. I'll give you Eldred's website as we go through the program today. Considering how much confusion there is about being a Christian, how does your book clear up that confusion?
Well, succinctly put, the Bible teaches the just shall live by faith. Going back to Abraham, God revealed his promises to Abraham. Abraham, leave your father's house. Abraham, go to a land that I'm going to show you. Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Abraham, I will make your descendants more numerous than the stars. Abraham, I will make a great nation out of you. And Abraham, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto his account for righteousness. It is stated that way in Genesis. Paul talks about it in the book of Romans. He talks about it also in the book of Galatians. And this is this faith of Abraham, how he was justified, how he obtained right standing before God. It's also talked about in James, and it's also talked about in Hebrews. So a person is saved. A person obtains right standing with God by believing his promise. It's not about us working, trying to earn a salvation. So the just shall live by faith. But the faith that saves is not alone. It is demonstrated through good works. But what is that good work? That we love neighbor as self. That we love neighbor as self.
So much there. And again, this is why reading the book is so important, going into great detail, a meticulously researched presentation that you will read and understand, A Faith That Overcomes the World by Eldred C. Marshall III. In the book, what are some of the misrepresentations of Christ that you would address in A Faith That Overcomes the World?
And that is really a major concern of mine, because, yes, I'm encouraging people who've never read the Bible for themselves to read the Bible. And I include in the book some hermeneutical tools or some principles of interpretation coming from the grammatical historical method of biblical interpretation, which basically means if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. But there are a lot of people out there who claim to be Christian, but they're misrepresenting Christ, because they're known by who they hate instead of who they love. And they use a political division for a financial and political gain. This is not so pertaining to the person and work of Christ. And the Bible tells us he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. At the first advent of Christ, Jesus announced his mission. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, in which he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You see, the mission of Christ was one of justice. And biblical justice is simply setting right what has been made wrong as a result of sin. Yet we have many people who claim to be Christians who say that justice is a political concept. Well, that is not true. The word justice itself is mentioned in the Bible 200 times. And the Bible tells us, what does God require of you, O man, but that you do justly, that you love mercy, you walk humbly before God? And Jesus illustrated that in the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man left dead on the road, robbed and beaten. On the Jericho road, a priest came by, did nothing for him. A Levite came by, did nothing for him. But a hated Samaritan, this was a Jewish scribe asking Jesus, "What must I do in order to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we know the rest of the parable. The Good Samaritan, he put wine and oil on the man's wounds. He put him on his donkey. He carried him to an inn. He said, "Take care of him. And here's some money to take care of him. And if it's not enough, when I return again, I will make up the difference." And Jesus asked the scribe who had asked the question, "Well, who was my neighbor?" Well, the scribe couldn't even say the Samaritan. He said the man who helped him. Well, that is what the mission of Christians should be today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we should be continuing the mission of Christ, seeking justice for those who have suffered injustice. And of all the ways that the Son of God could have manifested himself in the world, he chose to come into the world as a poor immigrant, homeless. And that's why when you go to the Christmas story, Mary wrapped him in rags. Why? Because she was poor. And they had to escape into Egypt to escape Herod, who wanted to kill Christ. And that was in fulfillment of prophecy when, after Herod died, the Holy Spirit told Joseph he could return to Judea and Galilee. "Out of Egypt, I have called my son." Jesus was not only poor, not only was he an immigrant, but he was homeless. He said, "The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head." So Jesus came in identifying with people who were ostracized at that time and are ostracized at this time. And if you look at how he lifted up the status of women, the most oppressed demographic group everywhere across time, it just boggles the mind. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say, by the Holy Spirit, "In Christ, there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, all are one in Christ Jesus." So Christians should be fighting for justice because we're all equal before God in creation. We're equal before God in sin, and we're equal before God in salvation.
Boy, time is going by so quickly. If you just joined us, our guest is Eldridge C. Marshall III, the book of Faith That Overcomes the World. Why are there people who call themselves Christian failing in this mission that you were talking about?
Well, if I had to put my finger on anything according to the scriptures, the Bible says, and this is Apostle Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit, the love of money is a root of every form of evil. So if you trace the origins of evil in the world historically, particularly over the last 500 years, you will find that too many people, their love of money caused them to use people to make money instead of using money to love people and help people. And that's why 500 years ago, the church, it justified the stealing of land from the Native Americans and the stealing of Africans from Africa to work the land as chattel bondage. And the church was complicit in this. And it was a part of rationalizing this original sin that is still impacting us to this very day. So once again, those Christians who are genuine and authentic, they bow the knee to the authority of the scriptures. What God says to do, we do. But when you put someone or something in the place of God, it could be a politician, it could be a political party, it could be a national creed. This is the sin of idolatry. So in this book, I feel like the Old Testament prophets who were preaching to the nations of Israel and Judah that they needed to confess of their sins and write their beliefs and their behavior in accordance with the dictates and directives of the scriptures. And that is what needs to be done, not only in the United States of America today, but throughout the world.
Also, you talk about, there's a chapter in the book, A Faith That Overcomes the World, a chapter, and they're talking about faith and science. And I would like to take a couple minutes because that's so important and something that, again, has been something that we deal with on a contemporary level. Talk about the chapter on faith and science and how we sort that out.
So in this chapter, it deals with the Christian doctrine known as epistemology, which is the study of or the search for truth. And broadly speaking, I simplified it into three branches. We can discern truth supernaturally, we can discern truth through science, or we can discern truth through human reasoning. Supernaturally, once again, Christians who ascribe to the literal interpretation of the Bible, believe that the Bible is absolutely true and the sole authority in matters of faith and practice when rightly divided. And if there's any other truth that differs with what thus says the Lord, then it's better to obey God rather than man. But that's not to say that we cannot discern truth through science. In his creation, God embedded the laws of nature, the laws of science. And these natural laws can be discovered through observation and or scientific investigation. And they can be replicated and they can be expressed using mathematical equations. So it's very important to discern the difference between science law and science theory. The theory of evolution, the Big Bang theory, those are theories. But the law of gravitational attraction, I do not encourage anyone to try to violate that law of nature. Do not go to the top of the Empire State Building and jump off, because using mathematics, it can be calculated within a tenth of a second how long it's going to take for you to become a pancake. So I wrote this chapter because, yes, coming out of the pandemic, I never saw so much disunity and discord and divisiveness over whether or not we should be vaccinated or not in the face of scientific evidence. So people began to question science truth. I never thought that I would live in a day in which that would happen, but that's abiblical. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Let all things be done decently and in order. And among the academic disciplines, mathematics, more than any other discipline, explains the order of God's creation. For all of the natural realm, as we understand it, adheres to some mathematical concept or principle. Truth can also be discerned through human reasoning. It could come through literature. It could come through dance. It could come through art. It could come through music. The best way to discern whether or not something is really, really true that needs to be followed, I encourage triangulation between what the Bible says, what science says, and what human reasoning says. Well, let's go to a song that we all know. What the world needs now is love, sweet love.
Yes.
And the Bible also says that humans are better when they collaborate with each other, when they work in community with one another. Well, that's also in keeping with the Bible commanding us to love neighbor as self. So if we can triangulate truth between these three branches, absolute, the supernatural branch, which is the truth of the Bible, with the limited truth that can be revealed in science, along with truth that can come by human reasoning, it's a no-brainer.
I want to squeeze one more question in. It's based on the last chapter in the book, by the way, of Faith That Overcomes the World, the chapter on the unpardonable sin. It's so important. Tell us briefly about that and why it's so important.
Briefly, God loves us unconditionally. He loves us regardless of who we are or what we have done. And the Bible says God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is no sin that God cannot forgive, except for the sin of unbelief, except for the sin of refusing to believe what the Bible teaches about the person, power, and promise of Christ. Who is he? He's God in the flesh. What did he do? He died on the cross to pay our sin debt. And to show that his death was sufficient payment for our sin debt, he came back from the dead, showed himself alive to his disciples 40 days later, whereupon he ascended back to the right hand of the majesty on high, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he is coming again to establish his kingdom of justice, his kingdom of righteousness, his kingdom of peace. And this is the hope that we have when we put our faith in him. And this is the faith that overcomes the world, no matter who we are or what we have gone through, what we have done. God loves us, and all we've got to do is to believe that. And we demonstrate that we have believed that by loving neighbor as self, seeking the highest good of others unconditionally, not looking for anything in return.
So much in this conversation today, and you'll find that and so much more in Eldred's book, A Faith That Overcomes the World. His website is EurekaEducationalConsultants.com/faith-community. That's a lot to remember if you're traveling. No problem. Go to our website, click on the link there. That will take you directly there. Book available at Amazon. I also want to thank KingPagesPress.com, the author's marketing consultant, for arranging our conversation today. It's been fascinating. Eldred, thank you so much for joining us. Our guest is the author, Eldred C. Marshall III. So much more to talk about. Hopefully we can do this again. Thank you for being with us on the program.
Thank you for having me, Rick.
It has been our pleasure. Once again, the book, A Faith That Overcomes the World by Eldred C. Marshall III. All the information on our website, thisweekinamerica.us. And you're listening to This Week in America. And we're back on today's program right after these messages.
You're listening to This Week in America with Rick Bratton. More after this.